Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that the word of the Lord endures forever. Lord, we know that the creations and the buildings of man will fall, fail, and crumble. But we know that your word will stand forever. And we pray today that we would not put our confidence in the words of men, but that we would put our confidence in the very word of God. Help us to appreciate it more because of what we have in this place and learn in this place today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in a society today that really shuns anything that is old-fashioned. Any type of old-fashioned beliefs, any type of old-fashioned values are often ridiculed in the media and in Hollywood today. And that attitude really is prevalent in our society. We see that in America today, those who would belittle old-fashioned values oftentimes will go an entirely extremist position in their own life. And you and I today need to understand that we need old-fashioned biblical values to return to the United States of America. And I sometimes wonder, why have we become so passive as a country toward these corrupting trends and towards this type of behavior? Why is it that it sometimes seems like nobody really cares what's going on in this nation today? And I believe to a great degree, the reason that America has become so passive today is because we have bought the lie of the devil that the Bible is an old-fashioned, irrelevant, archaic document that has nothing to do with our lives today. But I want to tell you something this morning. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible is as relevant today as the very moment it was penned by the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, I want us to look at the subject of the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. I want you to see that the Bible is the living Word of God, and that we would be wise this morning to open our hearts anew and afresh to the Word of God, and to open our minds today to the truths found in this book. I want you to notice with me this morning in our passage the preservation of the Word of God. The preservation of the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 24, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I want to say this morning about the book that I'm holding in my hands that, first of all, it originated with God. It originated with God. This is not man's book. This is the Word of God. If you want to discern and ascertain whether a church is old-fashioned and fundamental, you can start right here with this question: what do they believe about the Word of God? We believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word of God. We believe today that this book originated with God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Maybe that's why America wants to put this book in the closet today. We don't want instruction. We don't want correction. We want preachers who will tickle our ears, but we don't want to hear the truth of God. But we need to recognize today the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration is an interesting word. It means God breathed. In other words, all Scripture is God breathed, the Holy Spirit of God. Literally breathed His words into those men who were used to pen the Word of God. Turn over, if you would, this morning a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. The Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I want you to take note of the phrase, "as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This was not the word of men. This was God's Holy Spirit giving the words to those men. And so we believe the Bible originated with God. We'll not take the time this morning, but if you'll read in the book of the Revelation, if you'll read in the last chapter, you'll find that God's Word says, we're not to add to this book, we're not to subtract from this book. This book contains the very Word of God, and this book alone. There are many new books coming on the scene today. There are many new books claiming some form of inspiration from God. But there is only one truly inspired book from God, and that is the Holy Bible. It is a God-breathed book. You can illustrate it in many ways. I think of this illustration. Think of a man taking a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper now he takes a pen and he begins to write on that paper. As he writes that document, I suppose that the man could say, "Well, I have written this letter." But you know, in the strictest sense of the word, it was the writing pen that did the writing. It was the writing pen that placed the marks on the paper. However, you and I understand it to be, that pen could not have moved, though, without the hand of the writer moving it. And that's how inspiration worked. You see, God used men like that pen, but superintending over the process of giving the Bible was the hand of God. It was not the men who gave the words, but it was God who gave the words that we have in our Bible today. And so this Bible originated with God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is one of the old-fashioned fundamental doctrines of the church today. And as Bible-believing Baptists, we believe the Bible to be our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Not the Pope, not the Book of Mormon, not any other document or any other teacher. We believe the Bible stands above all other things in its authority and in its majesty. And so we believe the Bible originated with God. But we also believe that it is preserved in every word by God. I do not believe today that God would go through all of the process of choosing this book with 66 different books, all written and given to us by God, without then preserving that word. God would not inspire this book without preserving it for us even today. Notice the Bible says in verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." Notice the Bible says in verse number 23, "We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God." God says, "My Bible is incorruptible. My Bible endureth forever." We see this teaching in many other portions of Scripture. The Bible says, for example, in Matthew 5 and verse number 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." God said, "I want you to know of my word that there is not going to be one little part of this word that is going to pass away until it is all fulfilled." God says, "I'm going to preserve it, every little part of it. I'm going to keep it for you until it is all fulfilled." The Bible says in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God says in His Word, "I'm going to preserve these words. I'm going to keep every single word, and I'm not going to let any of them escape
from my word. Now, there have been many attempts to destroy the word of God. There have been many attempts to completely banish the word of God, yet the word of God is still the best-selling book in this nation today. There have been more copies of this book printed in world history than any other book ever printed. And we thank God for the preservation of his word. In 303 AD, a Roman emperor by the name of Diocletian ordered that all Bibles be burned. He said, I want every Bible to be burned. During the Dark Ages, Pope Nicholas I in 860 AD made a decree opposing the personal use of the Bible. And the Pope said, only the priests can interpret the Bible. Common men do not need to have a copy of the Bible in their possession. Then we know that in 1198 AD, Pope Innocent III issued a decree that all who read the Bible should be put to death. And you can study that out. It's an historical fact. In 1198, the Pope said, anyone who reads the Bible should be put to death. During the reign of Bloody Mary in England in the 1550s, Bibles were used to burn Christians at the stake. And many of you are aware of the fact that in 1536, a man by the name of William Tyndale, who was one who copied the Word of God and translated the Word of God, was burned at the stake because he was translating the Bible into English. Now, there are many, many other illustrations where men and women literally gave their lives so that you and I could have the Bible we have today. Many were burned at the stake, and many were tortured in other ways for simply possessing a copy of the Word of God. Even as popes and kings and queens endeavored to have all authority for themselves by putting away the Bible, by burning the Bible, by stacking it into city streets and burning the Bibles by the thousands. Yet the truth of the matter is that through all of those trials, the Word of God, largely preserved through these times now in the King James Version of the Bible, is with us today and it is prospering today because God said, I'm not merely going to inspire my Word, but I'm going to preserve my word. I remember as a young pastor coming here to the Antelope Valley, and I remember thinking about this subject of the Bible. There are so many Bibles on the market today. Some of them, instead of referring to Mary as a virgin, refer to her as a young woman. And there's a big difference in those two terms. And I remember saying, Lord, you said you would preserve your word. And I, as a pastor, want to be able to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I remember getting down on my face in prayer and saying, God, show me where your word is. I see there's differences in all of these so-called Bibles. But where is your word, God? And I thank God today that I can stand with confidence in my heart holding this King James Bible, and knowing that it is the preserved Word of God today, and knowing that I can have authority not in my life, but in the life of the Word of God as we preach it today. God says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And friend, you need to study the issue out for yourself. God didn't merely inspire His Word. God preserves His Word, and I thank God today that His Word is alive and well in our hearts, in our church, and in our lives today. And so we see the preservation of the Word and how we thank God that He has preserved it down through the ages for each and every one of us today. But I want you to see this morning not only the preservation of the Word, but the proclamation of the Word. The proclamation of the Word. What does this Word lift up before us? What does this Word proclaim amongst us? The Bible says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Verse 25, the latter portion of the verse. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now I notice in this passage that the proclamation of the word is very clear. First of all, it proclaims the truth of the word. It proclaims the truth of God. The Bible tells us in these passages that what we are holding is the Word of God. The Word is referred to as the incorruptible seed that fadeth not away. Jesus said it this way in John 17:17. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, O Father. Thy word is truth." Friends, we can know today that what the Bible is proclaiming is the truth. It is the absolute truth that we can live our lives by. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." I want you to know this morning, the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. I like what Billy Sunday used to say. He said, "I hate the devil. I hate him so bad." He said, "I'd like to fight the devil with my fist." He said, "I'd like to hit him till my fist falls off. I'd like to kick him till my feet fall off." And he said, "Then I hate the devil so bad, I'm just going to bite him till my teeth fall out. And when my teeth fall out, then I'm going to gum him to death." That's how bad Billy Sunday hated the devil. The devil's a liar. But you and I need to recognize today, God cannot lie. It is against His very nature. There is not one lie in the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. This Bible tells me the truth about the origins of the world today. This Bible tells me the truth about where man came from. I know there's all different stories. I know what they teach out at the Antelope Valley College. They teach something like this. Billions and billions and billions of years ago, there was a big explosion in outer space. And billions and billions and billions years later, this little one-celled amoeba kind of flipped out of the ocean and landed on the sand. And for millions and millions of years now, this little mutation kind of existed there on the seashore until one day, millions and millions and millions of years later, that little mutation somehow evolved into a monkey. And that monkey somehow, millions and millions and millions of years later, got up. You've been to the national park. Everything's millions of years old. Somehow that little monkey got up into a tree, and that monkey started swinging around from tree to tree until one day his tail fell off. He fell down on his head and discovered he was a professor at USC. You've heard that story. I like the song we used to sing when I was a kid in Sunday school. "I ain't no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about your ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree." Amen. My Bible tells me the truth about where man came from. God created man, and every man is a creation. And that's why Christians are against abortion, because we believe that God is the originator of life. Now, if you believe that we're all accidental mutations, then go ahead and murder your unborn. But if you believe that God creates unborn babies and that God places them into a mother's womb, you look at the subject differently too. You see, I'm talking today about old-fashioned subjects. I'm talking today about subjects that Americans don't want to talk about anymore because they don't believe the authority of the Word of God. But if you believe this Bible to be the Word of God, then you'll know the truth about where man came from, and you'll know the truth about right from wrong, and you'll know the truth about things that should be going on in Washington, D.C., and in our own families, even to this very day. I'm saying the Bible proclaims the truth of the Word of God. But you know, not only does it give us the truth about so many matters, but the Bible also gives to us one central theme, and that is the theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, from cover to cover, the theme of the Bible is this truth, that God loves you and God loves me. From cover to cover, we see that in this book, there is a love story unfolding, that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. I want you to see that in verse 25 one more time, the latter part of the verse where it says, "And this is the word," this Bible, this preserved Bible, has a message. It says, "This is the word which by," or through this word, "the gospel is preached unto you." Now, friend, the gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me say it again. Beware of any gospel that's not coming from this book right here today. There are many gospels today. There are many Christs today. There are many different messages today. But there is only one gospel that will save your soul from sin and that will take you to heaven for all of eternity. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that gospel. I want you to see it this morning over in the book of John, if you would turn there for a moment. John chapter 3 and verse number 5. This book declares for us the gospel. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse number 5 in this story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man, but Nicodemus was not saved. Nicodemus was a religious man, but he did not know that he would be in the kingdom of God someday. And the Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Let us not mistake the term water here for baptism. If you'll read the next verse, you'll see what the water is. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I want you to understand today that even as there is a fleshly birth, and even as the baby comes forth from the water of his mother's womb, there must also be a spiritual birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus says to us today, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." That's not this Baptist preacher saying that today. That's Jesus Christ saying that. You must be born again. Now, the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And my friend, if someone is not accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have never been born again. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see it there in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, my friend, the only way that you and I will ever be saved is by hearing the Word of God, which is the incorruptible seed, and listen by responding to the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes I ask people how they know that they're on their way to heaven. They'll say, I had a difficult time in my life, and things were going bad, but all of a sudden I turned over a new leaf. All of a sudden I started doing better, and I just had a whole new chapter to my life. And their whole story is leaving out the Word of God. There's never mention of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you frankly, I worry about testimonies like that. Because until you hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, until you hear it from the Word of God or from brochures or tracts that possess the Word of God or from some soul winner that's sharing the Word of God with you, you cannot be saved apart from the preaching or the teaching and the hearing of the Word of God. The Bible says that in verse 25, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We must be born again, verse 23, by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I'm saying there can be no spiritual life until the seed of this Word is planted into your heart, and when you receive that seed, it's going to germinate, it's going to bring life forth and more abundantly. And so it is the gospel that causes people to be born again. Thank God for the preservation of His Word, but I thank God this morning in an even greater sense for the proclamation of His Word, because the Word of God gives us the truth, and the Word of God proclaims for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here today to simply say, this old-fashioned gospel of which I'm speaking today, this old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ dying on a cross and raising up again the third day can still change lives in 1998. This old-fashioned gospel can take an alcoholic and dry him up. This old-fashioned gospel can take a dope addict and set him straight. This old-fashioned gospel can take a prostitute and put some clothes on her back and sit her down in a church house where she can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm telling you this morning, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've seen God's gospel change lives for many years, and I'm praying today to see God's gospel change many more lives in this day and in the days to come. I remember some years ago, I was out making a visit in the San Francisco Bay Area. I knocked on the door of a home. The man's name was Dennis, and I had been requested to visit Dennis. His mother called me and said that he was having some trouble in his life. She said, "Would you go pay him a visit?" I knocked on the door, and Dennis somewhat reluctantly allowed me to come into the house. And as we went into the house, we sat there in the living room and had some small talk for a while. And then I asked Dennis a question. And I'd like to ask some of you this question. I said, "Dennis, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity?" Dennis looked at me. He said, "I really don't know." He said, "Possibly in hell with all my friends." By the way, you don't want your friends to go there, and you don't want to go there. It's a lake of fire, friend. I said, "Dennis, could I show you from the Bible how that you could know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven someday?" Dennis said, "Well, I guess it wouldn't hurt." And I opened up the Bible and showed him from Romans chapter 3 how that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. All of us have sinned. I showed him from the Bible, though, how that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, and that that blood became the payment for our sin, and that he rose up again on the third day to prove that he was the Son of God. As we went through that day and as we shared many different scriptures, I came to a place in that time with Dennis where I said, Dennis, would there be anything that would stop you today from praying and totally trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I said, Dennis, if you would call on the name of the Lord, he would save you. He would forgive your sin. He would give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. Dennis asked me a few questions. We talked about it just a little bit more. But after just a few more minutes, Dennis bowed his head, closed his eyes, and he asked Jesus Christ to forgive his sins and to save him. He was responding not to this preacher, but to the incorruptible Word of God. The Word of God found lodging place in his heart, and that day Dennis was born again. I remember this call as long as I live. Dennis said to me after he prayed, he said, can you wait right here just a minute? I said, sure. He said, you know, I've been thinking about this since before you got here. But now that I've got Jesus in my life, I've got to take care of something. I said, that'll be fine. He went back into the back house, back part of the house somewhere. He came out into that living room area and he gave me a box. I looked inside that box. I don't know a lot about drug paraphernalia, but I had a feeling he gave me that day more than Tylenol and Advil. I'm fairly familiar with those drugs, but I'm not familiar with anything beyond that. And there was all kinds of pills, and there was a large bag filled with marijuana. There was all different types of drugs and paraphernalia in that box. He said, you know, now that I have Jesus in my life, I don't guess I'll be needing any of this. Amen. Amen. I said, that's right, Dennis. You won't want any of this now that Jesus is in your life. We shared a few more scriptures. He gave that to me. I'll never forget that day walking outside of that house with that box. I had that box of drugs in one arm and my King James Bible in the other arm. And I remember getting into that car and I remember thinking to myself, what if I get pulled over? I can see the headlines now. Baptist preacher busted for drugs. Well, I tell you what, I never obeyed so many traffic laws in all my life. I went to the nearest 7-Eleven store and I went back behind that 7-Eleven store and I looked to make sure nobody was looking, and I threw that stuff in the garbage and got out of there as quickly as I could. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes into your life, you know there's some things that are going to change, and that's why some men today don't want to change. They want to hold on to their sin. They want to hold on to the old path. But I want to tell you something. When God comes into your life, there's an incorruptible seed that brings a fruit and it brings a change, and it's a glorious change to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. And I'm saying that it is this word, and it is by this word that the gospel is being preached to you even today. And the gospel will make a difference in your life if you'll invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I'm thankful today for the preservation of this word. I'm thankful today that I have confidence that this is the word of God. But I'm even more thankful today for the proclamation of this word, because it's the Bible that told me as a sinner that I needed to be saved. And it's the Bible that told me how to be saved. And it's the Bible that tells me one day I'll spend eternity in heaven. And I love the Bible today because of what it proclaims to me about my Savior. And I love the Bible today because of the truth of the gospel. And I want you to notice, thirdly with me, not only the preservation of the word, not only the proclamation of the word, but finally the purification of the word. I'm thankful that when someone receives Christ and believes on his word, that his word begins to make a change in lives. The Bible says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a pure heart fervently. Now here we see the purification of the word. It first of all will purify our lives. The Bible says in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice the phrase, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You see, when someone determines that they are going to receive the truth of God's word, when someone makes that choice to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ At that moment, their sins are forgiven. Their soul is purified by the presence and by the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that at salvation, we are cleansed, we are forgiven. But we also see in this passage that every one of us must make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. For it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but our children don't always obey us. Any of you notice that with your children? Clean your room. 5 minutes later, they're roller skating. That's a little different from cleaning the room, isn't it? Well, I was just going to skate up to the room and clean it. No, you go clean the room. You know the thing about obedience? We must exercise our will if we're going to obey. We must decide to do what is right. The only way that anyone will be saved in this church house today is that you decide to respond to the Word of God, you exercise your free will, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do that, there is a purification of soul that takes place by the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. Peter mentions it in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 when he speaks about purifying your hearts by faith. He said that our hearts are purified by faith in Jesus Christ. So there is a purification of the soul that takes place when someone is saved. But then practically speaking, there is a purification of our lives as well. Notice what the Bible says in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not only does God purify your soul, but God will purify your life. He will purify your love for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for the brethren in Christ. There will be a Christ-like love where there was not one before. Once we are born by His Spirit, we have the capacity to love with a deeper love. I see sometimes in various different counseling situations that the devil will come in and try to take that love and try to rob people from the love that they should have, the love that Christ puts into their heart. I heard of a pastor some time ago who had a couple come in for some marriage counseling, and he asked a question something like this. He said, well, when did all these problems start? And the husband said, well, it really began when we thought it would be cute to write out each other's New Year's resolutions for one another. Not a good idea. You see, there seems to be oftentimes a lack of kindness one towards another. But when we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, and when our souls are purified, our sins are forgiven, now we have the capacity to love in the way that we should love. And when the incorruptible seed of the gospel blossoms into salvation, now that you're saved, now that you have that spiritual life, you have the capacity to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that is mentioned in verse 22 as loving one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's the kind of love God wants in our families today. He says, I love you that much. I want you to express that kind of love in your life even today. And so we see in the Word of God this morning, God preserves His Word. And how many of you are thankful this morning that you have God's Word in your hand and in your life? He preserved His Word for us today. This is not some outdated book. This book is alive and well and working in our lives today. But I thank God not only for its preservation, I thank God for its proclamation. And the proclamation this morning is simply this: Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And then we realize once we receive that proclamation that there is a purification of soul. There is the forgiveness of our soul. There is the cleansing of our life. There is the ability to love with a new love because Jesus Christ is our Savior. If you have never come to Christ, if you have never accepted Him as your Savior, then come to Him today. Friend, even the right decision can be the wrong decision if you make it too late. And I want to encourage you this morning to make the decision for Christ while there is time. It does not matter what your past used to be. Your future will be spotless in Jesus Christ. He will forgive your sins. He will purify your soul. And He will give you a home in heaven today if you will receive Jesus as your Savior this day. And if you have received Jesus, then my old-fashioned admonition to you is that you would tell somebody today, tell somebody this week, the old-fashioned story of Jesus, and He will make a difference in their life as well.